Thank you for that opening. There was quite a bit about mission work and about the intimacy of the Lord Jesus. And the chapter I'm going to speak on has both of those in them. I want to thank each one of you who prayed for me, and I trust the Lord will touch our hearts and prepare us for what's ahead as we look into His Word. I want to speak and give a lesson on a very familiar passage, Philippians chapter 2. I taught this in Sunday school. We've taken an Emmaus course, and I've missed so much. There is just so much in this chapter. This chapter is situated in a very important place in this book, this short book. The Apostle Paul, 10 years before, came to Philippi, and it was there he was cast into prison, beaten. They were singing and praying at midnight. The prison walls shook, and they were freed. And the jailer became a believer with Lydia. And this church stuck with Paul all that time in supporting him. Now Paul, they are not sure, but probably was in jail in Rome. He was bound to some soldiers. His trial was coming up. He did not know for sure how it would go, but he was there, as far as he was concerned, for the defense of the gospel. He thanks the Philippians for sending money through Epaphras and thinking of him. And he tells them that this jail term has been for the furtherance of the gospel. And he rejoiced in that. And he tells them that he really wants to go home to be with the Lord. But at present, the Lord had him still here to help them and increase their joy and knowledge in the Lord. Then in chapter 2, he has something on his heart he wants to tell the people at Philippi. And he gives 4 examples in this chapter of that. And we miss them. We only get one. And I hope to get through those 4 examples. They're very full of lessons for us. I think I'm going to read the chapter, and then we'll try and get through it. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, since the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed, he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him now, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Paul starts this chapter off, beautiful chapter, and he points to the Lord Jesus. And he asks a question, or says, as it were, since there is consolation in Christ. You know, he's probing their minds and saying, is there consolation in Christ? The word means to be appealed to when in need. Christ is with you guys. He's right there, since he's there. Think about that. And if any comfort of love, stop and think, does the love of Jesus fill your heart with joy? Does it encourage you? Does it give you strength and comfort? The love that he has shown to you through other believers, is this anything? If any fellowship of the Spirit, the presence of God and the Holy Spirit in your life, the joy of that, and bowels of mercies, if any bowels of mercies, and I think he's just saying, Christ fills your lives, and he's so close. If this is the case, he says, then fill my joy. Just the chapter before, Paul was speaking about that they had sent, he was in need, and they had sent him money. And he said that you make me rejoice because of that. that you thought of me and you let God move you to fulfill that need. And here he says, although you've done that, you could make my cup of joy really run over if you're like-minded. If you act like Christ acted to you, that your life pours out these things on other believers, and then my joy would just run over. What a challenge Paul gave here. That's a lifetime challenge. And then he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Oh, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. We're to have this mind of Christ, the same love of Christ, and that would make his joy overflow. And then he goes on there and says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. I think there's 7 ways in verse 3-5 in which we are to respond to others. The first one is not to strife. That's not natural. What do you do if you completely disagree with someone? Someone in the Word of God, how do you handle it? Well, I think one way we can handle it is to never strive. We can share. And later on, he says that we are to look on other men. Instead of just seeing our own, we're to look on others. And so as we disagree, we need to give attention and listen to the other side. And though we don't agree, we don't strife. We just give it to the Lord and give the Holy Spirit time to show us what is the mind of Christ and what Christ really meant by giving us that word. That's important, how we handle those things, and that's a lesson to learn. I'm still learning it. Or vainglory. It's always there. What motivates us to do something? Is it to say that people say, oh, look what a good fellow he is, or we really like him? No, the glory belongs to the Lord. We don't deserve any, and we need to give it to him. But in lowliness of mind, to always remember, no matter what mistake someone makes, we've made it some way or another. Maybe not to the same degree, we're no better. Let each esteem other better than themselves, to realize we're no better, and to be able to listen to the other person's side and to care about the other person's needs. These are tremendous verses. Paul put them here strategically. He is preparing the believers for something he's going to deal with later on in the book. And I don't have time to go there. You read the book and you find out for yourself. Then he gives us the first example of the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This verse we're so familiar with. 6 examples of humility and the mind of Christ. The first one, he was in very God, the very substance of God, always was. He couldn't be more God than he was. And he made no reputation for himself. He stepped down lower. Not that he gave up being God or any being less God, But he was willing to step down and give up that reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. He was willing to serve. And he was made in the likeness of men, a mystery that boggles my mind. In a few pounds of flesh and blood, the God who fills everything, who knows everything, who's all-powerful, limited himself to that. I don't know how he did that. He grew in wisdom and knowledge and favor with God and man, yet he was God's beloved son, yet he knew all things, yet the human side of him developed like a human being, a mystery we don't understand. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a mind. The next few verses are just as amazing. And what I really enjoy with them is, you know, everything that the Lord Jesus gave up, God the Father gave back to him. Let's look at it. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. It said there that he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he became a man. His glory was veiled. His power, how do you say it, was set aside. He did not function it. He was submissive to the Father. He took commandments instead of making his own decisions. But now God hath highly exalted him. He gave back everything of the Godhead to him. The first thing that he had, he was given back. A name above every name. And then, so he restored to him all his glory and majesty. And then the next thing, it says, he gave him a name that is above every name. And with that, his reputation was restored. You know, he humbled himself and became a servant, but he took on him the form of a man, a servant, and he made himself of no reputation, and he was. I'm getting a bit mixed up with things running together here. Just let me have a bit of time here and sort this out. Okay, he restored his reputation. Oh yeah, and every knee, or he gave him a name which is above every name. So he restored to him his reputation. Then number three, every knee should bow. In heaven, in earth, and under the earth. You know, it says he took on the form of a servant. And he took commandments. He did not act out of the Father's will. He was a servant. He served. But here, God the Father said every knee's going to bow to him. He is going to be master. And the next thing, that every tongue should confess that he is Lord. One of the things that the Jews hated him so much for and still hate him for is that he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God. And someday, every person's going to confess Jesus wasn't just a man. He is Lord. That will be restored. And then the last is that they'll confess to the glory of God the Father. And that is that God the Father sent him, that he is his son, and he sent him to do this work. So I found that interesting how each thing the Lord humbled himself. God the Father said, okay, here it's back. I'm restoring it. And he did, highly exalted him. And then Paul goes on in verse 12, and he says, okay, Philippians, when I wasn't around, you've obeyed what I said and what I commanded. Right now, I'm not around. In fact, if Paul was in Rome, he was about 700 miles away from them. Epaphras had a dangerous long journey with his pockets full of money. And he said, even though I'm not there, I'm writing this letter to you. And I'm beseeching you that you let this mind be in you, the mind that was in Christ. Let it work out in you. I want you to have that mind. And then he gives an exhortation that he, two exhortations how this can happen. If God wants this mind in the believers, how can this happen? The first one is in the end of verse 12 where it says, I think there could be, I always looked at this verse different, but I think in the context, this verse really means Paul is saying, you are to have the mind of Christ, what I just said here. And you have a responsibility to make that happen in your life. You have to make it happen. It's not going to just happen. You have a responsibility to let that happen in your life. And you listened to me when I was there. I want you to listen to me when I'm gone. I want you to work this out in your life, that you have the mind of Christ. It could also mean that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that we live day by day and we grow day by day in the Lord, hopefully. And it can mean that. But I think in the context here, it means Paul was exhorting them here, you have a responsibility to let this happen in you, that this mind is in you. And then he gives the next exhortation, which is verse 13. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God saved us. And it's God who's going to have to live his life through us. He works in us and makes us willing to want to walk in his ways. And he gives us the strength. Here, I want to mention something we hardly ever hear anymore. We hear it a wee bit off side. It's there. But I want to make it really clear. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have to come to the foot of the cross. We have to die there. We have to get our salvation there. We have to get our strength there to live the Christian life. It's a cross of the Lord Jesus that was Paul's reason why he was where he was. They hated the cross, and it's so important to come to the cross. Lord, I need you. I need you to make me willing and to give me the strength to make this happen. And Paul is concerning about the mind of Christ. It's not natural. And he says that we may to do all things without murmuring and disputings. In verse 14 to 16, he gives a warning here. And the first thing he warns, we're to do everything without murmurings and disputings. And then he gives some reasons for that. And first of all, he says, the sons of God without rebuke, that you may be blameless, the son. Yeah, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Here he gives a warning. He says we're to do all things without murmuring and disputings. And then he gives a bunch of reasons for that, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Sons of God without rebuke. What a testimony that is. What a challenge. And that we would be light to this nation, or crooked and perverse nation, the world we're in, that we would be lights in the world and shine, our lives shine. If we don't do that, we don't shine. We are no light to the truth. The mind of Christ needs to be in us. And then he says to, he warns, that we are to hold forth the word of life, and that, you know, in all my witnessing, the best result has been to give a person the Bible, if you have one, and tell him to read certain verses, and then ask him what that means. That leaves you completely out of it. And it puts him and God face to face. And it's God's word we have to hold forth. As we memorize God's word and share God's word and explain it to people, that is the light we've got to show to the world. And as we do that with a life that shines, God can use that. And I think we all need to grow in that. Then the fact is, too, that Paul has another concern. He has a warning here, and that is, you know what? Someday will be the last breath we draw. Someday Christ could come back. And then we're going to give an account. And at that time, there will be joy, or there will be disappointment at how we have served Christ. And Paul warns them that they would let the mind of Christ be in them, and that they would live in these ways and hold forth the word of God, so that they would rejoice in that day. What a challenge. And then we go on to example number two here, which is Paul himself, verse 17 and 18. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul here is going back to the Old Testament. We have some of this through Leviticus especially. In Leviticus 23, when they offered offerings, they would, after the offering was on there and burning, they would pour a drink offering on it. And that would burn up with the offering. It's kind of a special added thing onto it. But it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53:12, I won't turn to it, it was referred to this morning in the worship service, that the soul of Christ was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And if I take this cup and fill it with water and dump it, nothing is left. A complete pouring out of a life to accomplish something. Paul here is saying that they are making an offering, and that their offering is their faith, and that he is the drink offering that's poured onto their faith to make it prosper and more, to shine more and to make it better. And he says he rejoices to do that. Oh, brothers and sisters, how much are we poured out for God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for each other? This is an example of humility. The Apostle Paul's life was poured out. And he said, if he's offered up as a martyr, he'll rejoice that his life could be given in that way for their faith. And that they were supposed to rejoice that he was allowed to offer himself in that way. Example number three, it's Timothy, verse 19 to 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate or your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Timothy here was a young man, and Paul had so much confidence in him, because he did not care about the things for himself or the things of the world. He cared about the things of Christ. And he faithfully taught God's word. And he, in 2 Timothy 4, 2 to 5, we read about the last days, that there's going to be teaching that is not right. And even at this time, they faced false teaching. But Timothy was faithful. And again, what a humility that takes to teach God's word. Even if people don't like what it says, even if it isn't the in thing, the popular thing, but to teach God's word and to be faithful with it. Here I would like to just mention some things. First of all, what is God's will and the teaching of God's word? What are we to teach? I'm going to mention some fundamental things here. First of all, every person needs a Savior. All have sinned. If you're here tonight and don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, have never trusted him, come to the foot of the cross. Yes, Lord, I need you to save me. and you did it at the cross. I ask you to save me. We need to become a child of God. And then the first commandment that the Lord Jesus gives for a child of God to obey is baptism. God, the Lord Jesus, commanded, I want the person who puts his faith in me to publicly show he belongs to me, and that from now on, the life he lives is not going to be his own, but it's going to be the Lord Jesus living in him. And then we read that God, next thing, wants a believer to have fellowship with Christians. He wants them to become a part of a fellowship. He wants them to take on the responsibilities and privileges of a group of believers, meet with them, and to break bread with them. He commanded that. I want you to remember me in this way, that my body was broken for you and my blood was shed. And then he teaches that he wanted them to gather together to pray and then become active and use their gifts and grow. That is God's plan and will. And I challenge you tonight, if you're here and haven't one of those things in line, you know what? God doesn't move ahead with you until you obey what he clearly has taught. It says we obey in these things. It is after that God starts using us. But if we're not willing to obey, and then God just lets us, has to let us sit and wait till we're obedient to what he has given. In the last few minutes, I'm going to give you the fourth example, tremendous example. I could have made a message, a whole message on this easily. Epaphroditus. He says, first of all, he is my brother, a believer in the Lord Jesus. How precious. He's my companion in the labor. He is a helper. When I go out to do something, he's there to help me. My companion in the labor of the gospel. He's a fellow soldier. Now, some take this spiritually. Since I have studied this, I personally believe he was a Roman soldier. He is probably one of the ones who was chained to Paul and who came to the foot of the cross and was saved. And stop and think of it. Epaphras came from Rome. He had a 700-mile trip, some on ship, some on land. He had his pockets full of money. Who would be better suited than a soldier, as he would go, be armed, and go and bring this money to Paul? That is my feeling about it. But he did get there, but it nearly cost him his life. But he is your messenger. Paul said, you know what? He's worked from you and the fellowship you brought. He is your messenger to me to meet my wants. And he ministers to me. I don't know how Rome's prison was, but a lot of these prisons in other countries, if relatives don't bring food, the person starves. And anyway, he was there to minister to Paul's needs. And he was a man with a heart for God's people. He longed after them all and was full of heaviness because they hurt. He had been sick, and he was sick. He nearly died. But God had mercy on Paul and on Epaphras as well and spared his life. And therefore, Paul encourages them to receive Epaphras as he sends him back. And Then he goes on to say as well in closing off, to hold him in reputation, because this man, here's another example of humility, was a man who faced grave danger, but he saw need of Paul the apostle, and he went out regardless of the dangers involved for the gospel. He was not afraid to work for the gospel and for the Lord in the face of danger. He was ready to sacrifice his life. Oh, Christianity would be revolutionized if we live this chapter. There's so many lessons for us. We learn day by day, and we have it so nice here yet. But oh, the things I hear around the world of brothers and sisters suffering and having it so hard. Oh, may we indeed be sensitive to the Lord and reach out to his work and to his people as he wants us to. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we marvel at a man like Paul, a great man of God, one who did so much to give us your word, who suffered so much, and who did so much in making the gospel known. We thank you for him. And Lord, how he exhorts us with humility in this chapter, with example after example and thing after thing to follow and let grow in our lives, to work it out in our lives, to allow you at the foot of the cross to make these things happen. Lord, may we indeed be a light. May we not be darkness in this world of darkness, but may we shine forth. May we know your word. May we have a hunger for it. And may we be anxious to share it and explain it to people so that your spirit can work and save souls, and that believers in you would be strengthened and grow stronger. So we pray these things. Go with us as we go forth from here, wherever we go, and may you indeed strengthen us. Pray for the Cranbrinks as they leave early tomorrow morning according to plans, and may you watch over them as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.